God's people said? Amen. 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 Thank you for being here this morning. Right in the middle of Vacation Bible School. I want to appreciate everybody that's involved in that and all the help that you've given out. And we've had a great Vacation Bible School. It'll continue tonight at 6 o'clock and hope you'll come and celebrate with us our last night and see all the kids that have gone through this week and all the things they've done. So hope you'll be here for that. Take your Bibles and be turning to Luke chapter 8. We're going to begin a new series. I kind of going to continuation. I preached a parable a couple of weeks ago, and I had a lot of folks like that. And so I had some folks tell me that that'd be a good series. And so I've never preached a series through the parables. I've taught it on Wednesday nights. And so I think it's some really good stuff. And so I'm going to call it, it's called it Truth to Live Life On. It's what I'm going to call this series. And today, it's going to be called Sowing for Souls. Sowing for Souls. And so you know my heartbeat is evangelism. And so I'm tickled to death to see our group go to Alaska and see some folks saved and things like that. Amen. And had an opportunity to lead a little girl to the Lord yesterday in Vacation Bible School. And so praise God for that. And so it was great. And thank all of you guys for being a part of that. Trina's had a little girl in her class. And you'll see today is it's, you know, some folks are just ready to see Christ. Amen. They're just ready to receive Christ. And our part is just to present the gospel. That's all it is to it. I mean, you know, her mother come and got her and Trina was telling her what all went on and everything, and her mother come and told me, said, well, she's been talking to that for a long time. And so this is what, you know, like we said, sometimes it takes 7, 8, 9, 10 times for someone to hear the gospel, and finally they're ready and accept it. And so it was one of those deals where she was just ready, amen, and we had the privilege, we had the opportunity to be a part of that, amen? And that's just how it is. And so, you know, like what Kaylee was saying, we need to be more aware of the people that God brings about us. You need to realize that I really believe in divine appointments, that God brings people into our lives, that they need to hear the gospel, they need to hear our story, they need to hear what God's done in our lives, and that's our opportunity, but it's also our responsibility. And so this parable today, as you get in here, it's going to be a familiar parable for most of us if you've gone through the parables, and hopefully what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to tear them apart for you, kind of give you a little better understanding. It's always helpful when you have one Jesus explains for you, and so this one's just, it kind of falls into place here. And so in the parable here, I'm calling it the sower for souls, and in your Bible it might have something else there, but that's kind of, I'm calling it that anyway. And so it's found there in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. And like I said, a lot of people call it the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed, whatever. And so, this is what it says. It says, Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. It says, while a large crowd was gathering, people were coming to Jesus from town after town. He told this parable. A farmer went out to sow seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell on the path that was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. It says, and some fell on rocks, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. And then in verse 9, here's a question we might ask. It says, his disciples asked him, what this parable meant? So he said, the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing they might not see and though hearing they might not understand. And this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God, and those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts and so that they might not believe and be saved. And those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, but have no roots. And they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. In verse 14, it says, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and so they do not mature. And it says, verse 15, it says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this familiar parable that many of us have read many times as we come here to unfold it and look at it in a way that can be applied to our lives. God, thank you for teaching us in these parables because it makes us think through things. It makes us see things. It's painting a picture for us to look at. And so, God, help us to dissect this, not only to just understand it, but to apply it to our lives, Lord. And that's what the meaning of a parable really is, that it might show us something about ourselves, God. And so help that be true for us. And then when we see that truth, Lord, let it be something that we apply to our lives, Lord, that we might leave here different people, God, ready to engage the world around us that you bring us to, Lord. So God, thank you for this truth that we're about to study as we get on this new series, Lord, and how you taught people truths, and the things that were important to you are the things that should be important to us, and let us understand that. And so especially when it comes about sowing the seeds, seeing people's lives saved and changed, and we thank you for the privilege of using us as a church as well as individuals, and if you send us out into the world to make a difference. We love and we praise you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Amen. And so in opening, it says, do you ever desire to see people saved? You know, when you get around people like myself and a few others in this church, and, you know, you hear us talk about evangelism all the time. And at one time, I was where some of you are at. I heard people talk about it. I talked to people, and they say, man, I led somebody to Christ in Kroger's, or I led somebody to Christ at Walmart, or stuff like that. And I began to think, well, man, why don't that ever happen to me? Well, the thing I found out was this, is it wasn't God bringing people to me. The problem was I wasn't engaging in people. I was very comfortable talking with people about hunting and fishing and all different kinds of things and racing cars and all those things. I was very comfortable talking that, but I never knew how to get from those kind of things into what you call bridging, talking about a spiritual conversation and getting things talked in a spiritual way. Well, there's many, many methods that you can do and things like that, but as I went through a class one time, I read a little book, and got some of you guys might remember Leon Kilbert, Mr. Sunday School. He came around 100 years ago, and he had a little book and talked about soul winning, and he basically said, he says, how you bridge over, just ask the person a question, say, do you ever think about spiritual things, you know? And I'm thinking, well, that's not too hard, you know. I mean, so I'm talking, you know, all of a sudden you get, before I leave, do you ever think about spiritual things? And then he had step by step, whatever they said, you had something else that you just kind of said with them and kind of went through it. And I thought, well, man, I mean, you can be dumb as a stump and do that, you know. So I began to apply that and began to use that method and began to see people saved around me. And so it was like, well, God wasn't sending people my way. It was just I wasn't engaging them because I wasn't comfortable with those things. And so when it comes to soul winning, you have to realize that you need to be prepared. You need to be ready. And we try to do that in this church. The best thing that we have done, I think, is the church, as far as seeing people saved, is our go and tell sheets. I use it on a regular basis. I mean, I don't tote around a sheet in my pocket, okay, but I know that sheet, and I talk about it quite a bit. I know several of you use that sheet, and it's quite regularly that people come to me and tell me, hey, I led somebody to Christ, and they'll say, well, you know, I went through the go and tell sheet, or I used the ABCs and things like that. Many of the families, some of the folks that you're seeing baptized here the last, you know, few weeks and months and things like that, as I talk to them, they'll say, well, they came to us, and I went through the ABCs with them, you know, or they told me that, or my kids said they knew the ABCs, and this is how to be saved and things like that. And so all this repetitiveness that you hear me say, and you keep hearing, thinking, Brother Nathan, I mean, you just keep going over it. Why? Because it's important. And I think the only way a lot of people ever get it is they keep hearing it over and over and over. And so when you finally, if somebody ever comes to you and you say, and God just knocks some of you down and says, well, hey, I'm lost, I need to be saved. And somebody says that to you, you think, well, I guess I can say ABC. I guess I can do that, you know. And you'll be, when God, and if we're going to see here today, when God has someone ready to receive salvation, you need to realize it's not you, it's the Holy Spirit. All you're doing is just doing what you know to do and just telling them your story, or whether it be the ABCs or you're just giving your testimony or whatever, going through the gospel or whatever. You're just telling them your story and what God's doing in your life. And so as you get to this, the first question in open is do you ever desire to see people saved? Well, I want to believe that you're here this Sunday morning. I believe that you do that. I know you do for your children, and some of you for your grandchildren, and some of your family members, and things like that. Well, what I'm saying here today is what you need to realize is you need to be prepared for that. And as we go through this parable, it shows you that even though we have the right seed, and even though we might be out sowing, also that person has a responsibility also. And so this parable, I believe it's not only to warn lost people, but it's also to encourage those of us that are believers that share the gospel, because not everyone's going to receive Christ. And the devil's quickest trick is this, is you go out and you witness to somebody and they don't get saved and you think, well, I don't know how to do it, you know, or I'm scared, I'm going to get them too far. Listen, when you're lost, you're as far as you're going to get, okay? And so you need to realize that. And so don't be afraid. Learn something simplistic. Don't try to dazzle and razzle somebody with all your theology. I keep it very, I mean, if you go to me and you're around me very very often and you hear me go through the gospel very much, I don't talk a lot about theology. I don't talk a lot about, I mean, I could do a lot of those things sometimes, but I keep it as just mainstream and very simplistic. And that's why you hear me pushing the ABCs, because it's so simplistic. It's so easy to understand, but it's also easy to remember that you can bring it out. And so we have to understand that. So when we desire for people to be saved, we need to be prepared for that. And then we have to count on God for them being prepared. And so what it's called, it's one of those things that we call fruit. And so in fruit, you're going to see here, in fruit, We don't all have the same kind of fruit, I guess you'd say. We have different kinds of fruit, and we all produce different amounts of fruit. But if you're a Christian, you produce some fruit. All of us will have fruit in our lives if we're a Christian. And this parable, what it teaches us, it's talking about what a mature Christian looks like. It's talking about, okay, if you're mature and you're growing in Christ, what should that look like? What should people be able to see in my life? And so, when you get into the teachings of Jesus, and he's an applicational teacher is what I say, and I like to do that. And the word parable means to cast alongside. And so as we go through these parables over the next several weeks, and I don't know how long we'll stay on it, but as we go through these parables, remember, the word parable means cast alongside. And what it is, it's a story that teaches something. It teaches something new to a person using an illustration of something they know about. And so in this case here, it's something we can easily see. It's about seed and sowing. It's about farming. And so those folks were agricultural folks like we are in our community. And so it was very simplistic when they saw, you know, somebody went along and sowed seed on the ground. I mean, you can see that. You can picture that. We understand what that means because we live in a place where there's a lot of farming at, okay? And that's what they were. So he's painting a picture here. But then what he does here, he shifts it to something. What? It's about spiritual truths. And so they knew a lot about farming, but they didn't know a lot about spiritual truths and about, you know, Jesus and why he was there and the nature of God. And so he was bringing them to that using something that was familiar. And that's what a parable does. And so it comes alongside. It teaches us something that we might not truly understand with an illustration that we do. And then what it does, it gets past that. What it does, I think it begins after we understand what the point is, then all of a sudden it becomes a mirror. And you'll see this. All of a sudden, it becomes a mirror because it's like, okay, you begin to see yourself. And all of a sudden, you become, it's like I'm having to do an evaluation on myself. And as we go through these different types of soil today, you're going to see, well, where do I fit in? And so it's like a mirror, and you have to look inside of that mirror and say, well, where do I fit? What do I look like, you know? And then what the thing is it comes down to the applicational part. It's not only seeing yourself in the mirror and understanding that you might have some difficulties or you need some change in your life, then the applicational part is what I'm going to do about that, okay? And so quite regularly you hear me is I have a method of preaching. You might not know that. I call it applicational preaching is what I call, okay? But what it is I bring you down and you know, I had a young girl out here running copies on the computer and putting them in the computer this week from transitions. I do that every year. I bring somebody in and they'll take my notes and they'll put it on computer and that way I have it on computer, okay, because I'm not a good typer, so I just write everything. And she did that, and she started telling me, she says, man, I really like this. And I showed her my outline, and I showed how to do it. And some of you might not ever get it, but you always say I close with something, okay? And I always use, anybody know what I always use? Nobody knows what I always use, huh? Been doing it for 4 years now. I end with a question, okay? Yeah, figure it out, okay? I guess I'll need to tell you. And then I do what? A life lesson. I end with a life lesson. And the last thing it says what? Application, okay? Go figure. Wonder where I got learned that from. That's what Jesus does. It's all about a life lesson. It always ends up, okay, now what are we going to do about it, okay? What are we going to do about it? So I use that intentionally every week because why? Because I want you to apply what's being taught, okay? And so I don't do that haphazardly. I do that on purpose of trying to get you to say when you leave here, okay, what do I need to do with this? How can my life change from this, okay? And that's what a parable does. And so it's like a mirror. It makes us look at ourselves. And then we have to make the change. Then we have to make the decision, what am I going to do about it, okay? And so truth is, just getting truth is having knowledge. Okay, oh, I got that, Brother Nathan. I got the point. But wisdom is what? You hear me say this all the time. Wisdom is when you know the truth and then you apply it to your life. That's what the Bible calls wisdom. So a lot of us walk out of here every Sunday with just, you come in here just to get knowledge. I want to know more about the Bible. You know, or I want to know about, oh, yeah, the parables. Man, I've always wondered about this parable. I never really understood what that, but see, that's not getting deep, and we're going to see that. That's just staying shallow. What deep is when you get the truth and then you walk out and say, you know what? I need to start doing that, okay? I need to start applying that to my life. And that's what knowledge applied is wisdom. And that's what really I want you to get, and that's what God wants you to get. And that's what the parables are. And so Jesus leaves them there, and he leads them into an applicational message there. And so what it does, it brings us to a choice, and we can either stay where we're at or we have a choice that we can change and our lives can change. And this is when the gospel is going to be exciting. This is when church is going to be exciting. This is when Christianity is going to be exciting. When you begin to see your life change. When you begin to read the Bible and you hear the Bible taught, and all of a sudden you go out and you begin to make adjustments in your life. And all of a sudden you begin to see how those adjustments are causing your life to be different. And it's all of a sudden we're calling it maturing is what it is. And we're calling it becoming more like Christ is what we're calling it. And what it is that you're growing in Christ. And when you have that, you're applying Scripture to your life and you're seeing your life change, then that's what excites you. When you just come to a service and you just hear knowledge and you just hear truth and you walk out and you don't never change, then before long it's like, man, I don't get much out of that. I don't see my reason for coming. But you have to go back. Remember when you first got saved, some of you, and how, man, you were hungry for the Word of God and you were learning new truths and all of a sudden you were applying those things. And man, wasn't it exciting and your life was being changed, you know? Well, you can kind of get into a rut to where things, well, you know, I've gone far enough, you know. I'm better than I was, or I'm better than so-and-so over here, so I've gone far enough. Listen, we don't never arrive, amen? Until we're taken out of this world, we don't never get arrived. And so that's true for me, but also true for you. And so it's application. We need to apply it. Now, how I'm going to do this over these weeks here is I'm going to try to break it out for you so you can understand it pretty quickly. And I really like this one because it's easy to do, and I think you'll be able to see it. Some of them are not this simple, okay? And then you'll have to kind of dig a little bit yourself. And so in our parable today, we see the main characters. I like to bring out the main characters here to kind of divide it out. The first one we see is the farmer here. And it says there in verse 5, it says the farmer went out to sow his seed. And so you can see him scattering his seed. They didn't have, planters and things like that those days. They used animals and they went and they scattered their seed. They did it by hand, most of it, okay? And so you can understand that. And so who does this represent? Well, this represents Jesus Christ, or it can represent us, the church, because that's what our responsibility is, to scatter the seeds and go out. So the farmer can represent Jesus. It does represent Jesus, but it also represents his church as he sends us out to scatter also. And then the second thing is the seed. And you see that in verses 5 through 11 there. And he tells you there in verse 11, he lays this out. You can see this very clearly. It says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the what? The Word of God, right? And so as you go out, here again, remember, he's giving you an illustration. It's like you're throwing out seed. And so he's saying, as you throw out the gospel, as you throw out your testimony, as you throw out the Word of God, it's just like you're planting seed, okay? And then he comes along, and so it's talking about it's sharing the gospel. Then the third thing is a soul, and here's the characters that we're dealing with here. And so what he's talking about here, when he talks about the soul, he's talking about the hearts of men, where the seed fall. I mean, if you plant seed and you go around and you know anything about gardening or farming, you know that where you plow and you throw it in and then you go back and cover it back up, well, if it gets on the side, it gets on the away where it hadn't been plowed, more likely it's not going to come up. And so he's talking about here the soil represents the hearts of men. He lays it out there in verses 12 through 15. He says the path along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, and so that they might not believe and be saved. And so he talks about the rocks, and he talks about the things like that. So he lays all that out for us, and he's talking about all these different types of soil and where that seed falls at. So what he's saying is this. He says, as we're going out and we're spreading the gospel, and we have the proper seed, which is the gospel, which is, I know truth. I know the ABCs. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for your sins and confess Him as your Lord and Savior. That's as clear a gospel as you can get, okay? And you're going out and you're telling people, like He said, it's just like spreading seed. But the thing of it is it's according to where that seed falls, if where it's going to grow or not, okay? So our responsibility is what? Is to be the farmer and to sow the seed. It's God's responsibility, the Holy Spirit's responsibility, and that other person's responsibility where they receive it and it sprouts up and grows, okay? So we have a part of the responsibility, but they have a part of responsibility also. And so we have to understand that. And we need to understand it. Because what? If we don't, we'll be discouraged, as you're going to see as you go through this. So this parable teaches us that what? That not all people are going to be saved that we encounter, okay? And it should encourage us to know that the problem is not with the sower, and the problem is not with the seed, the problem is with the soul. If you're spreading, if you're telling people the gospel, if you're sharing the gospel, if you're doing that and people are not being saved, first thing you ought to do is you ought to make sure that you're doing it right, okay? And that's easy to do. I can give you tracts. I can give you books. I can sit down with you. I can do whatever you need to do. Several of us in here can do that. And then what you need to understand, and then it relies on that person. So I would say for every time I share the gospel, I'd say I probably share it anywhere from, maybe 6, 7, 8 times before someone receives Christ, And so what it is, you need to realize every time you're going to share the gospel with someone, it doesn't mean they're going to be saved. And so the devil will do what? He'll discourage you with that and say, well, I don't know what to do. I didn't do it right or whatever. And I just won't do it. I just, that must not be my gift, Well, God calls all of us to be evangelistic, okay? He calls all of us to tell people about Christ. And so we don't have a, you know, we don't have a scapegoat on that. We don't have a, we can't say, well, that's not for me. We've got to engage people. And like I said, what Mark was talking about, you know, the group that went were very somewhat shy kind of people and things like that. That's not, they're getting out of their comfort zone. If I'd have went over there, I mean, I'm trying to put out hell with a squirt gun, you know, and so you would expect it from me, you know, or, you know, maybe Mike or maybe Barry or somebody like that, you know, because we engage people. We will talk to people. We don't mind that, okay? We're used to that, okay? But you take these young people and you get out, and what is it doing? It's forming them. It's helping them to see that it's not as easy as they think, but also it's not them. As long as they're giving out the gospel, or they're spraying the seed, they're doing exactly what God's called you to do, see? So what I'm saying is this. It's when you tell the gospel, when you scatter the seed, you're being obedient to God. Regardless of the outcome, you've been faithful to God. You've been obedient to God. So I'm not going to give an account of how many people were saved. I'm going to give an account of how much seed I sowed in my lifetime. Get it? Good. So that's what God's going to hold you accountable for. Oh, well, you only had 5 people saved all your life, or you only had 2 people saved. But you know, but you didn't share the gospel but 3 times. Well, see, if you'd have sowed more seed, you'd have seen more people, see. And so that's the object. You have to understand that. So we have to apply that to our lives. And so then he goes in. So we see the main characters there. We see the farmer and the seed and the soil. And then he gets in with a problem. And so we're going to do a little soil test today, is what I call it. I like to say it because we're dealing with soil. Now, what I did this morning, I went out, and I've got a problem, okay? I'm not a great gardener, but I can grow something every now and then. Mona, what are you doing, Mona? You don't want me to use this illustration. Mona has nothing to do with this, okay? I'm trying to grow tomatoes in buckets this year, okay, and peppers. And so I got a problem. I keep going out, and my tomato has got a black spot on the bottom of it, okay? Anybody ever seen this that's grown tomatoes? This is yes. This, if you hadn't never seen this, you had never grown tomatoes, okay? Well, I'm thinking, okay, so what is this? So I call Mr. Google, and I Googled him, and I said, hey, Mr. Google, I said, I get black spots on my tomatoes, you know. And so Mr. Google told me, I thought, well, Google it, figure it out, just do something a little different, okay? So I Google it, and I look at it, and I think, man, I'm keep picking the tomatoes, and I ain't got to eat one yet, okay? And so I'm thinking, I got a problem. What does it say? It says, well, I'm thinking I'm going to sit down, and it's going to say, well, you're watering it too much, or you not enough water, or this or that. Well, I got on there, and I began to look, and it says, well, there can be several things wrong. And I'm thinking, oh my. And then it gets into, it could be the pH. Well, I have no idea. I mean, I know you can take pH, but I mean, I got a little thing at home you can stick in the ground. It tells you something, okay? And the pH is, it could be this, could be too much pH, could be this. You might not have enough lime, you know, or you might be having too much water, or you might not be having enough, you know. And I'm thinking, okay, I mean, I don't want to do a science experiment. I just want a tomato, okay? And so, but what I have figured out is something wrong with the what? Something wrong with the soil, okay? Something wrong with the soil. I don't know what yet, okay? I hadn't started fidgeting with it yet, but I'm hoping if I start fidgeting with the soil, then one day I can walk up here and maybe before the parables are over, I'll bring you a red tomato and you say, I got it, okay? But that's what's going on, okay? I got a problem, and it's the soil. So I'm thinking, hey, I ain't done nothing wrong. I bought the stinking thing. I put it in a pot, and I'm watering it, okay? But it ain't doing something right. So it's a little bit more to gardening than just thinking that, okay? So I got a problem. So I got to get into the soil. That's what he's talking about here today. So that's something, see what that is? That's kind of like a parable. That's an illustration, see? I mean, everybody can see that black spot, and you can see that I got a real problem here, okay? And so what he's saying here is if when you start spreading the gospel, you're going to have some problems because you're going to have some knuckleheads come along the way, okay? And we know what knuckleheads are, okay? If you don't, you better, okay? And so we see that. So what's the problem with the soil? So we're going to do a little soil test. And the first thing is the first one is the path. And it's laid out there in verse 5 for you. It says, the farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on. The birds of the air ate it up, okay? And so what this is the hard-hearted person. This is what I'm calling the hard-hearted person. They hear the truth, but they're blinded to the truth because, it never got down. It was, you know, nothing was plowed. Nothing's ready. Their heart's not ready, okay? So remember, the soil is talking about the heart of man, and that's where the gospel has to get past your head into your heart before it really takes effect for you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So this is a path that's packed down. And so what's the problem? The problem is laid out there in verse 12 for us. It says, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes it away the word from their hearts so that they might not believe and be saved. So he's saying what? He's saying what? The devil has them confused. He's got them shook up. And so they hear the truth, but they don't listen to it, and it never springs up. It never goes down. It never spreads out. And that's what you have to do to be matured, for a plant to be mature. And so what's happening here? It's the devil. You have to understand you have an enemy. And he's wanting that person to go to hell more than you want to see him go to heaven. Or hopefully not more, but just as much, okay? So his whole objective after you get saved, well, I've lost you, but let's just make sure that you're not influencing anybody else to go to heaven. What you need to understand is this. The devil does not care how much Bible you know as long as you don't apply it to your life. You understand that, don't you? He don't mind you showing up at church at all, okay? Go ahead and learn it. Go ahead and learn it. You know what learning truth does? It just makes you more accountable when you stand before God. Man, isn't that something? I mean, some of you might not need to come because it's like, man, I'm going to try to get by on the curve. Well, it ain't going to work that way, okay? But see, the more truth you know, the more accountable you are, okay? And so you have to understand. But what it is the devil don't care how much you know. What he's saying is, as long as you don't apply it to your life, you're not doing me any threat. So if you're not being challenged, if you're not being convicted about not leading people to Christ, then it might be the devil's got you right where he wants you. And he's saying, you just keep going to church, you know. You just keep singing the songs, you know, the Sunday hallelujah. You just leave with this ooey-gooey feeling in your heart and everything's okay and it's all about you, you know. You just keep doing that, see. Because that's what we call playing church, see. And that's where a lot of people are. They're just playing church, see. So the devil's not threatened by that. But when you begin to engage in people, then you need to realize you're going to have a fight. And a lot of times what you have to understand is some people's hearts are hard. And that's the person you walk up to their door and you knock on the door and you say, hey, I'm from Mount Vernon Baptist Church, and pam. It's like, well, I guess they didn't want to hear anything from me. They kind of get the door slammed in your face. Or, you know, you walk up and you start giving them a track and say, well, I don't want it, you know. You know, and I saw somebody on Facebook this week. I had a preacher friend of mine was talking about something, and this guy got on there and said he was an atheist. And the guy told him, he says, well, I'll pray for you. And he said, save your prayers for somebody else, okay? That's what he said, okay? And so that's the hard-headed, hard-hearted guy, okay? And that's the first one. That's what he said. He says, that's the path. And listen, if you engage people with the gospel, you're going to run into some of those folks. Now, very few times have I ever had a door shut in my face, or I've ever had anybody refuse. I have had people refuse to take a track or things like that. But I, again, because we live in the Bible Belt, most of my witnessing, you need to realize, has been around here, and we're taught here to at least respect people that are religious anyway, okay? Respect them, okay? Some places you go, you get out of here, some people don't even hear it, they don't want to talk about it, they don't want to do anything with it, and it'll be a little bit rougher on you, okay? Like what these folks in Alaska saw, okay? And so you need to realize it. But it's a hard heart, and you need to realize that. And what do you need to do for that person? Walk away. You just need to walk away. I mean, they're hard-hearted. There's nothing. You can't twist their arm. You can't make them. You can't do anything. You just need to walk away. The saying we have, and folks that are soul winners, is you can't pick green fruit, okay? It's got to be ripe, and it's got to be ready, and they've got to be ready in their lives. And so what you do, this person is hard-hearted. As we go down through here, they might be hard-hearted today, but you know what? God knows how to soften your heart. Amen? Amen. You know how he usually softens your heart? Anybody know? Somebody tell me. Trouble with problems. You know, why do you think I go to jail? Got a lot more people down there ruining the listen. A lot of times I do it to church, okay? Because why? They're in the midst of they're in difficulties. They're in, you know, they've got a lot of problems in their life, okay? And so you need to realize that. So what happens is all of a sudden the person out here, if I'd have went and tried to witness them old boys down at the bar last Saturday night, it'd been a whole lot different than them sitting there on Monday mornings after they got drunk and picked up and sitting in jail waiting to go to court, okay? Something's changed, okay? What's changed? Their situation, their circumstances. And you know what that does a lot of times? It changes your heart. Amen? I guarantee you, I can ask a bunch of you in here, and a bunch of you end up coming to Christ sometimes when you had a bad situation going on in your life. It might have been a sickness. It might have been a relationship situation. It might have been a death. It might have been something like this. But all of a sudden, it wakes you up and thinks, man. And all of a sudden, you know, it does something to your heart because your life has changed. Well, the next person is the rock. He's the rock. Look there in verse 6, it says this. It says, some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plant withered because it had no moisture, okay? And so, and what I call this the shallow heart. The shallow heart. And what that is they got the truth in their heads, but they never did take it into their hearts. And how I see this person is here. I see this is the person that takes him as Savior, but doesn't take him as what? Lord. You hear me talk about that all the time. You hear me talk about that all the time because there's a lot of people, you know, they say, oh, they'll pray a prayer, they'll cry a crocodile tear, they'll get wet, but then all of a sudden you're looking at them a week or a month or 6 months or a year later and nothing's changed about their life. Gives us every reason to be suspicious about it, okay? Because why? The Bible says when you're saved, you're going to see what? Fruit. You're going to have some fruit in your life. And so what happens is they said, oh, I don't want to go to hell, but now, hey, I'm still wanting to control my life now. I mean, I still got my goals. I still got my ambitions. I still got my, I mean, this life I'll take care of. I just don't want to go to hell when I die for eternity, okay? So I'm just going to make him savior of my life. And so this is what I call the rock or the shallow heart person. And it comes from most of the time it comes from an emotional feeling. They have a feeling and they get saved. And what it is the plant grew, the plant grows up, but it never gets down. The roots never get down very deep. And the problem with that is it tells us in verse 13, it says those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy. So they're excited about, oh, yeah, I got saved. Yeah, I'm not going to hell. Yeah. But when they hear it, but they have no root. It means it didn't get down. It just got in the head. It says they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fell away. What happens? You're going to be tested. See, a faith that's worth having is a faith that's worth being tested. And testing should draw us closer to God, not further away. But when you don't really have faith, what happens is it pushes you away. Because all of a sudden you think, well, hey, I got saved. I go to church. I throw some money in the plate. I thought everything was supposed to be all right. Who told you that? You know, it must probably a TV preacher, okay? Because I hadn't told you that. And the Bible surely doesn't. What did they do to Jesus? They crucified him, okay? Should we expect anybody? You go back and look at what they did to the disciples and the apostles. What did they do to them? It wasn't a kumbaya moment, okay? I mean, everybody was, it was one of them things. Hey, I mean, had a lot of problems. And you're going to have the same thing. And so what testing does what? It makes us see our more dependency on God and how much we care about God and how much we need God in our lives. And so it's a hard-heartedness. And testings and problems in life can do what? They can bring us to doubt in our faith. Because one, it's not really real. It's not rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. It's rooted in their feelings and their emotions. And a lot of people are caught into that. A lot of folks are caught into that. When you hear me go through the gospel here, and I go through the ABCs, I always usually say something like this: God does business with those who mean business. And what am I saying? I usually explain myself. I'm saying, if you really meant that with your heart, God really will save you. But if you just meant it in your head and you're just mimicking some words and saying, thinking we're sprinkling some magic dust on you and going to get you to heaven, it ain't going to work, okay? It's got to be in your heart. See, it's got to get past your head into your heart. And when that happens, listen, when that happens, you know something happened. When somebody gets saved, it ain't no maybe, could be, something changes in your life. Everything changes in your life, and we need to understand that. And so that's what happened. Then he goes into the thorns. He talks about in verse 7 there, it says, and other seed fell among thorns, which grew up, and it choked the plant. And so what I call this is the crowded heart. And what happens with that is it's holding on to the world. It's having too much fun in the world. And that's why people in third world countries, we think they've got it so bad they won't hear the gospel. And they think over here we've got it too good to hear the gospel. I think it's that way. I can tell you, just like Barry and him and Mark and him and all this group went to Alaska. Alaska is not a very poor place. They have the oil up there. They have a lot of things. A lot of things go on up there. You see some really nice places, a really pretty place. There's some poverty there, but it's not as what you would think. But now you can go south and you go to Mexico and you see a lot more poverty down there. Well, I can assure you this. If we take a mission trip and I carry 10 people to Mexico and they take 10 people to Alaska and we do the same thing, I can just about bet you, little or nothing, that we're going to see more people saved in Mexico than we are in Alaska. Because why? They have a greater need. They have a need. They have a dependency. They're seeing they need God, okay? And so that's what happens sometimes. We have to understand. Because why? Because the cares of this world drowns it out. It's like, man, why do I need God? I'm having a good time doing what I'm doing, okay? I don't want anybody to be responsible to. I don't want to have to be questioned about what my life is. And so you have to understand. So it's the thorns that do what? And this is what he says there in verse 14. He lays it out here. What's the problem? He says, the seed fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked out by life's what's. Here it is. Here's what's going to bring you away. This is what's going to keep you away. Life's worries, we're all going to have those. Life's riches, I've got it good. And then life's pleasures. And it says, and they do not mature. And so they're choked out by the thorns. And so it's a crowded heart, and they're hanging on to this world. And they know the truth, but they don't have time for the truth because it's getting in the way. God's getting in the way of my time, see. God's in the way. I'll have time to serve God if I don't have anything else that I want to do. And that's how a lot of people live. And so they have their hearts are caught with this world. And the problem with that is their life gets is this life gets in the way of their spiritual life. And the seed can go down, but there's not room for the seed to go out. And so this is where I think a lot of lost, where I label a lot of lost church members. They have truth, they understand, they have knowledge, they understand truth. But the problem is they've never let go of the world. See, when they went down and they got saved, here's another example. When they went down and got saved, they took him as Savior, but they never took him as Lord because they didn't want to let go of some of the things in life that they knew they had a hope of that they shouldn't. See? And so all of a sudden, see, what the Bible tells us is when we take him as Lord, the word I use is usually surrender. I surrender. And how much have you got to surrender your life to be saved? All of it. All of it. Every area, every inch of it, everything. You mean everything, Brother Nathan? Everything. Because now he's my Lord. He calls the shots. I'm living for him. I'm not living for myself anymore. And so it's not what I want out of life. It's what you want out of life, God. And so what will keep you from doing that more than anything else is the thorns, the crowding out. But I don't want to give up this and I don't want to give up that. Let me tell you what, you're trading trash for treasure, friend. Amen? Because the things of this world are going to go away one of these days, and you need to realize that. But the things, eternal things, the spiritual things are going to last for eternity. And we need to understand the importance of that. That's why it's so important for us to sow the seed and plant the gospel, because we're talking about people's lives. We're talking about people's destinies, okay? And then the last one is this, the good seed. And did you notice that they're in the minority? Well, you're going to always understand you're always going to be there, okay? If you're a Christian, you're sold out for Christ, and you're doing what God calls you to do, you're always going to be in the minority. You'll never, anywhere you read in the Bible, anywhere you ever hear, that's the truth, okay? So if you're waiting for the masses to come to Christ and the masses to begin to serve God, even in the church, okay, then you're probably not ever going to do anything for the Lord because most time it's not going to happen. So you need to do what? You just need to do what God calls you to do. You need to go where God calls you to go. You need to be sowing seed where God calls you to sow seed. See, if you're sitting here and saying, we're going to have a great revival after this message, and man, everybody in the church is going to start telling people about gospel, and we're probably going to have 100 people saved next Sunday. I hope that's true. I want that to be true. That's my target. That's what I'm aiming to. But let me tell you what, if that don't happen, you just do what God tells you to do, and you'll be faithful. Amen? If we have one person saved because of this message, I'll praise God for it. Because why? Somebody heard the truth. And they said, that's what I want. That's who I want to be. I want to be that good and faithful servant that God's talking about here. So it's the good soul. And it tells us in verse 8, it says, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. They say in Palestine and some of this area here, if they get 10 times or 20 times what was sown, they think that's a bumper crop, okay? So what's Jesus doing here? He's exaggerating. He's saying, man, this is just a huge deal, okay? Can you imagine sowing seed and getting 100 times? That's just a bumper crop is what he's talking about here, okay? And that's what we as Christians, we should be given a bumper crop because we're selling out for the Lord. And he goes on here, he says this. He says, it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, he who had ears, let him hear. So he's saying what? He said, listen to what I'm saying. Don't just hear it, but listen to what I'm saying. And then he goes on, and what's the solution there to the good soil? In verse 15, it says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good what? Heart. Noble and good heart. It's a reflection of our heart. Remember, what I'm saying is this. A parable does what? It's something familiar, talking about spiritual truths that you might not be familiar with, but then after you get familiar with it, all of a sudden it becomes a mirror and say, okay, where am I at? What am I? You know, where am I at in this soil test today? Am I a rock? Am I in the thorns? You know, is my heart shallow? I mean, where am I at? Or am I on good soil? What do I see? Am I really in good fruit? Am I really in the good soil? And what I call this is a fruitful heart. And it's open-headed and open-hearted to the truth of God's word. And life is buried in Christ. He's come first in our lives. And what you have to understand is this: is when you get saved and you start living for the Lord. And it says who, and he goes on. He says who hears the word retains it, and by persevering produces a crop. What you have to understand is we'll not all have the same amount of fruit, but we'll all have some fruit. If you're a Christian, you'll have some fruit. And what is fruit? Well, it's not only soul winning, but that's one thing. It's soul winning, okay? But it's also service. You'll have Christian service. You're willing to raise your hand every now and then and say, I'll do that. I'm wanting to serve the Lord here. I want to be a part of that. Okay? It's living a good lifestyle. That's fruit. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all those things. It's seeing that manufactured in your life and your life, your character's being changed. It's all those things. And so what we do is in Christian life is, like I said, I don't know your heart, but the Bible says I can identify where you're at because I can see what fruit you have in your life. If there's not any fruit, then I'm suspicious about it. See, I'm suspicious about it. And you should be also. And so he goes on, he says, it's a fruitful heart. And it's where Christ is the center. And not every Christian produces the same amount of fruit, but all Christians produce some fruit in their life. And the solution is, he says in verse 15, it says they hear. Okay? Then he says what? He says they retain. That means they remember. It's not something they just took in and let go real quick. And then it says what? They persevered because they knew there were going to be some testing. There were going to be some problems in their life. And I can assure you that's going to happen in your life. And so you have to be prepared for those things and ready for those things. And so what does this do? What I think is this. As Jesus lays out this parable, it says, while a large crowd was gathered and people was coming to Jesus, most of those folks were not coming to hear the gospel. Most of them were coming to see a miracle. If I'd raised somebody from the dead last week, let me tell you what, we'd have a packed house, okay? And more likely, it wouldn't be here just to come see me. They'd come see what I could do, okay? And so that's what they were. And so Jesus knew that. So Jesus wasn't so much interested in the crowd. What he was interested was in their hearts. And he was drawing in, and he's saying, listen, I know there's a bunch of you here, but there's only a few of you, just a few of you that are real disciples, a few of you that are really believers. And what I'm doing is that's the ones I'm trying to reach. And so some of you are not, why? You're not even hearing the parable. You're not even listening to it. You're not even getting it because why? Because you're not interested in it. But when I do this parable, the person that's really seeking God and God is being drawn to that, they're interested. They're saying, well, what does the soil represent? And what does the farmer represent? And watch this. And he says, and he goes down, he says, what? He tells us that. He says, what? He says, his disciples ask him what this parable meant. And he says this. This is what he says in verse 10. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that. He's saying these folks that are just coming for the show, these folks that are not sincere, these folks that hadn't got their heart right, what does he say about it? He says, though seeing, they will not see, and though hearing, they will not what? Understand. And what it means is you can hear the same message as the person sitting beside you and not get the same thing. Because why? You wasn't seeking God. You're not interested in God. You don't care about change. You walked in the building today and say, I don't care what Brother Nate says. I don't care what God says. I'm right where I'm at. I'm right where I'm at. Well, let me tell you what. Church is going to be boring. The Bible's going to be boring. Life is going to be boring. And what you'll do is you'll have to spice it up with the things of the world. So what you'll do is you'll chase other things. You'll have to chase other things to try to spice your life up because your Christian life is boring, okay? Because you're not seeing any change in your life. And so let's sum it all up. Let's bring it all down. What he's doing, let me say it again, is I think what this parable is doing here is he has a group of people sitting out there. And he's got some folks that are not going to be saved, and he's warning the lost. He's saying, listen, he's talking about what? He says, you're going to lose it all, man. You're going to lose it all. And he's laying it out here, so he's saying that, okay? So he's warning the lost. But he's also, what I see out of this, he's encouraging the sowers. He's encouraging the farmers because he's saying what? He's saying, as long as you're being faithful, that's all I ask you to do. That's all I ask you to do, be faithful. And just sow the seed, sow the seed, sow the seed, sow the seed. I can remember when I first started going out and sharing the gospel with people and people didn't receive Christ. I remember how disheartened I was. I had the devil got that funk on me. I wasn't doing it right. I wasn't saying it right. It had to be me. It's a personal thing. It had to be me, okay? And then I kind of read some more. And like I said, I got Leon Kilmer's book and I went to an evangelism class and I got my gospel good and I got it all in a row and I go out and the same thing kept happening. But this every now and then somebody received Christ and I'd think, man, praise God, praise God. And then, but what you have to understand is I'd heard this before, but see, I'd never really thought about it, about me. And so when I began to read this parable in one day and I realized, well, I'm just like the farmer. I'm sowing the seed. And so as long as I'm sowing the seed, I'm doing what God's called me to do. And I'm being faithful to you, Lord. And God says, you dummy, you finally got it. And so you know what you do when you figure that out? You want to go sow more seed because you're doing what? You're saying, I'm honoring you, God. I'm honoring you, God. I'm honoring you, God. Because why? Because that's all he's called us to do. And so it's his responsibility to do the harvest. It's this person, their person, it's theirs and his responsibility for harvest. All our responsibility is to sow seed. And so what he's doing, he's saying, I want to encourage you. Because what do you see? You see a far more people rejected the truth than ever received it. And that's going to be true in your life also. It's going to be true in my life also. We're not all called to be Billy Graham. But you need to realize when Billy Graham preaches the thousands and thousands, there's probably only hundreds that come to Christ. Did you know that? So percentage-wise, he don't reach that many people, as many as he's preached to all over his lifetime. But we look at Billy Graham as a great evangelist because thousands have come. But how many thousands has he preached to? Okay. So what does that mean? He's sowing more seed than I am. He's sowing more seed than you are. He's sowing more seed. And that's why he's seeing more results. That's why he's having more harvest, because he's given more opportunity. So he's just being faithful to what God's called him to, just like God wants calls us to be faithful where he's put us and the gifts he's got us also. And so what's he doing? He's sharing it. And so the problem is what? The problem is a man's heart. And maybe that's your problem today. Maybe you've looked at it today and you think, well, Brother Nath, I know that I'm not where I need to be. And when I look at my heart, I'm that hard-hearted guy. You know, I know what I need to do, but I'm just not willing to do it. I've got some things that I'm trying to deal with on my own. You know, let me tell you why. It's not get your life straight and come to God. It's come to God and let him help you straighten your life out. Amen? Because we need help in life. That's what God's there to do. He's here to help us. Or maybe you're that rock, and you know, maybe you're that shallow, and you're not letting it get down, and you're hearing it, you're having that truth. You're not wanting to go to hell, but you don't want to make him Lord of your life. And maybe you're the thorns. You've got too many things you've got your hands on. You've got all these things and all these thrills and spills in life that you're more paying more attention to than you are him, and you're not letting his word get inside, and you're not saved. Again, you might just got him as Savior, and you never really have him as Lord. You know. Or maybe there's some here today, and I know there's some, and there's some of us that have really accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and our heart was plowed, and it was tilled, and it was ready, and someone come and presented the gospel to us, and we said, yes, that's what I want, that's what I need. He is what I want, he is what I need, and we're sincere about that, and he's the center point of our lives, okay? And what I realize is this, is I've been saved for 30 years now, I haven't missed anything, amen, you know? I was at the hospital yesterday seeing Tanya's dad, Terry, and I was coming out, and it was a girl that used to go to church with us a long time ago, and I don't think I told Mona this was Ashley. I mean, Ashley. I hadn't seen her in a long time. She lives in Indiana now. I hadn't seen her in 15 years, okay? And she came up to me, and she said, are you Brother Nathan? I said, yeah. She said, well, you hadn't changed a bit. And I thought, you're a liar. I mean, and I said, well, you hadn't either, you know, and I lied too, okay? And she said, well, yeah, hey, my uncle's in here, Ronnie, and I didn't know Ronnie. I didn't know this guy real well. And she says, but my dad, William, and I said, William's up there in ICU waiting. He said, yeah, you know, William Lawson. Hadn't seen him in a long time. William was one of those guys, man, he was one of my right-hand men for a while. I mean, went to everything I went to, man. I mean, he was in church. I think he was our Sunday school director for a while. I want to thank, you know. And then he got out in the world, got divorced, and just a bad situation, you know, and not even in church, hadn't been in church now for 10 or 15 years now, okay? And just went astray. I very rarely ever see him anymore, okay? And anyway, and then I went in there, and there was another one of our buddies sitting there, a guy named Terry, you know. And the only thing I know about him is he's on Facebook. And I see his heathenness on Facebook, you know. And he's once tried to get me to marry him the last 5 years twice. And I told him, I said, well, I'll marry you if you'll do these things. Well, let me talk to my fiance, you know. So he introduced me to his third wife yesterday. Okay? So I know these guys. So I went up there, you know, and they said, I talked about it. And we all hugged, man, everything, you know. But let me tell you, as I walked out of there, you know, and walked out of that room, and I said, you know what? I'm glad I'm not where they're at. Amen. I'm glad I'm where I'm at. And the only reason I'm where I'm at today is because of the Word of God. Amen? The Word of God and what God's done in my heart. You know, that's the only reason I'm where I'm at. If I didn't, because let me tell you what, them old boys there, they out here having a big old time. They're kicking up their heels and having a big old time. I sit on their Facebook page, okay? I see what they're doing, and I've been right in there with them. And every now and then I kind of get that itch, well, I might go. But, you know, when I walked away from there, I thought, you know what? I looked at both of them. Both of them, I think, are in their third marriages, and both of them are still doing the same things that we did back in high school. They just never grew up. Okay, never grew up, you know. Listen, that's trash for treasure. And I walked out of there, and I think, praise God, I'm not where they're at anymore. I didn't tell them that, okay? I mean, it wasn't a situation. It was an ICU, and this boy's brother's dying. It's not a place. But I thought to myself, God, I needed to see them. Because why? Because I'm glad I'm not where they're at in my life anymore. Well, let me tell you what. You don't need to be there also. Amen? But I'm going to tell you what. You're sitting here in church today. You might be sitting where they're at tomorrow. Because it can happen that quick. I seen this one boy. He was at the church every time the doors was open. I believe he was my Sunday school director for a while. He went to trips with me. He went to camp with me. We went camping together. We went out witnessing together. We've done all those things. And he had something happen in his life Bam, that quick. And his old life, he threw every spiritual thing he ever knew about, he threw it away, okay? And I'm not saying he's lost. He might perfectly be saved, but let me tell you what, I don't see no fruit and hadn't seen it for a long time. And any of us can be in that situation of the thorns of this world crowding in on us. And so what I'm asking you today in closing is saying is, where are you? Did you see yourself in the mirror today? See, God's giving you a mirror. He's letting you, letting you see yourself. Where are you at? Where do you fit in this soil test today, okay? Maybe you've got a black spot somewhere, okay? Maybe you need a little soil preparation in your life. Where are you at? And then the lesson to learn today is life depends on what? On the heart. It depends on the heart, where we're at and where God's at in our hearts. And the application is fruit is the evidence we need to know our heart. How do you know where you're at with God? You look at your fruit. You know, if you sat here this morning and I asked you the first question, do you desire to see people saved? And you thought, I don't know. You know, let me tell you what, that says something about you. It says something about you. If you don't care if people go to heaven or hell, it says something about you, okay? And you need to realize that. And so this parable today is something that's very important. It's dear to my heart especially, but it's important to all of us, and we need to understand it. So what I'm saying today is where's your heart today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And we thank you for your word, man, and how it has changed our lives in so many ways. And God, how we have an opportunity and responsibility to see change other people's lives. Is that God, all our responsibility is to do one thing, and that's to go out and sow the seed. We go out and sow the seed. We don't have to prepare the soil. That's your work. We can't see the harvest. That's your work. All we do is sow and water as we go out and spread the gospel. And God, let us be available. Let us look for the people you're bringing into our paths, God, to be prepared to do that with. God, help us to grasp the gospel and what it is and what it means. And as simplistic as the ABCs of salvation. And let us get that in our hearts and in our heads that we might be able to present that. Or let's focus around tracts where we hand out tracts to people. Or whatever we can do to spread the gospel that we might see a great harvest in our lives. And when we stand before you one day, dear God, you tell us that, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because you are constantly telling people about my love, my mercy, my grace. God, you have shown so much to us, God. Let us show it to other folks as we go out amongst us. We love you and we praise you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus and amen. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today is the day of your salvation, okay? Or maybe you're here and you look back at your life and you say, Brother Nathan, I was there one time, but I'm not there anymore. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray and say, God, I need to come back to you. I need to get my heart right with you because, one, I'm not interested in other people. I'm not interested in sharing the gospel. All my Christianity is about me. It's just about trying to help me and get what I want out of life, okay? I don't know where you're at, but if you have a need, you have a prayer request or pray with you or pray for you, you come up here, Mark and I will be up here. You come if you have a need, okay? Bill?